Today we are starting chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or we will have the verses on the screen for you. One thing that can be a challenge for Christians, I think, and especially for a pastor, is working on a resume. So it was about 5 years ago that God in his providence led the journey to be looking for a pastor and led me, who was on the other side of the world at that time, to be looking for a pastor job. And so I worked on my resume. That's a very awkward thing to do as someone in ministry because a resume is supposed to include your education, your accomplishments, your credentials, and in a way, you kind of have to puff yourself up, and that's pretty awkward. So you put on there, like, okay, I'm a pastor, like I've preached X number of sermons, or I've discipled people, or helped run these programs and run these budgets, and it's like, but I don't know that I really should get credit for any of that. It's not me doing the work. It's God's word, and he saved me, and he led me to this. So how do I put this all on here without boasting and yet still represent the credentials well? And it's an awkward thing. And really, I think any Christian should experience that in any field as you're working on your resume. It's like, well, I don't want to boast. It's the Lord who's equipped me and led me. And really, I think if I ever have to do that again, which hopefully not for a long time, I think I might just put at the bottom, yet not I, but Christ in me, that line from that song. That captures it well, I think. Well, this morning we're going to look at the Apostle Paul taking this idea of a resume forward in some ways. He's going to share with us his resume of sorts as a really great Jew, a really great law follower, and then help us to consider what our resume for Jesus should look like. And maybe this morning's passage will help us to rearrange some of our priorities or some of the bullet points that we're pursuing in our lives for the Lord. So I want to ask you to stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and it'll be on the screen. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. Well, verse 1 is really a transition between two sections here in Philippians. And so it doesn't shine a lot of light on this section particularly, but it helps us to understand the theme of the whole book in a lot of ways. It reminds us of Paul's tone here in Philippians, where yet again in this transition verse, he says, rejoice in the Lord. We see this theme again of Philippians, joy, rejoice. He has a joyful, encouraging tone to the Philippian church. And so we are reminded today as we consider a Christian resume that at the top it should have joy in the Lord. Paul, and really the Lord himself, wants us to have joy in him, being saved by him. We rejoice in the Lord. Paul, it's no trouble for him to keep writing this. He likes to write this, rejoice in the Lord. And then he gets to verse 2 and he gives a warning. He says, look out Philippians. When you hear the words, look out, you might often turn your head and look, what am I looking for? What might be falling on me? What's coming after me? Look out. Well, what is Paul telling them to look out for? He says that the dogs, I don't think we're talking about nice puppies here. I think we're talking about wild dogs who want to attack, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. So who is Paul talking about here? Who are these people that they need to look out for? Well, back in the first century, there were many Jews and non-Jews who were called Gentiles who were coming to Christ, who were becoming Christians and giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus. And then there were groups of Jews who were called Judaizers. Some of the Jews were Judaizers. They trusted Christ, but then said that all the Christians, Jews and Gentiles, should become Jewish in order to really follow Jesus. So for a Gentile, non-Jewish Philippian, they come to Christ, and then these Judaizers would say, hey, you got to be Jewish. You need to become Jewish. You need to do all the Jewish things in order to really follow Jesus. And so that would include the main mark of the covenant in the Old Testament, which is circumcision. And that's what he means by mutilators of the flesh, circumcision being a cutting of the flesh. So Paul's saying, hey, watch out for the people who want to say, hey, all you Christians have to become Jewish. That's not correct. The goal of faith in Christ is not to go back to the law and do all the laws of the Old Testament and follow all the Jewish holidays and all the Jewish customs. By commanding all the new Christians to follow the law, it could actually undermine the grace of Christ. So Paul tells the Philippian Christians to look out for that. Look out for any teaching that would add to the grace of Jesus Christ, or that might steer them away from the grace of Christ. It's like dogs on the attack, wanting to bring you under a new yoke of slavery of sorts. So Paul points out this error in a lot of places in the New Testament, and he points it out to the Philippians here. A reminder for us, we believe the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's word. It's good. We're going to go finish the book of Exodus again in March. We're going back to preach more of the Old Testament soon. Old Testament is good, but some laws, including circumcision, were specific for the Jews to lead them to Jesus. And so once Jesus came, the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the author of the Old Testament, God the Son, was there in the flesh. And so everything in the Old Testament was leading to him. The purpose of the laws were fulfilled in him. This means we're not bound to the law in the same way as them. Of course, we still study the Old Testament. We learn about God. We learn wisdom. We learn moral commands that are good for us. But we don't become Judaizers. You don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. Now, today, I don't think there's a lot of Judaizers out there. There are some groups that actually still push really hard that Christians should follow all the Old Testament festivals and circumcision. They're out there, but not a lot. So I think for us, we can consider some different application. I think we need to look out for ways that we might add law to grace. How might we add law to the grace of Christ? Or insist that a new Christian become like us in the wrong ways? Or what elements of Christian-y, churchy culture are actually not biblical? So, of course, when someone becomes a Christian, they should see life change. They should grow fruit of the Spirit. That's good. They should grow in loving the Lord and loving neighbor and fighting sin. All these things are true. But what unbiblical things do we say, hey, new Christians need to start doing that, like maybe dress a certain way? Like, oh, you became a Christian. Now you have to wear a shirt and tie to church every week. It's okay if you want to wear a shirt and tie, but we don't require things like that. Sometimes in global missions context, it's like someone becomes a Christian. It's like, well, we need to start learning English. English isn't the divine language. That's a cultural thing. If we start adding anything like that that's more cultural than biblical, then we can be just like the Judaizers. That's what's going on here. So we need to look out for that and consider what ways we might do that. Christians aren't going to all look alike and dress alike and think alike. We're going to think biblically. But then there's some other ways where we still are going to have some good diversity. So Christians need not become Jewish. We don't want to add law to grace. We don't want to be Judaizers. I also want to make one comment here, and this is a bit of a tangent, But I think it needs to be said, you know, we don't become Jewish, but we also don't hate Jews. There's a fringe movement right now of people who say that they are Christians and they are anti-Semitic. This seems to be growing a little bit in our country right now. And I just want you to know that's unbiblical and wrong. We don't hate Jews. In fact, many places in the New Testament indicate that God has a special plan for the Jews in the end. Romans 11 would be a great chapter to prove that. And so there's really no room for anti-Semitism amongst Christians. We don't want to be Judaizers, but we also don't hate Jews or hate any race for that matter. So let it be known that I condemn that wholeheartedly. And if you see any rise amongst that in people you follow online, I would say look out for the dogs who are teaching it. So we're not Judaizers or anti-Jewish. Let's now turn to our resume theme a little bit. Because after this warning, Paul is going to present to us his resume, a perfect Jewish law-following resume. In verses 4 to 6, Paul walks us through it. And he is the gold standard of a law follower, a gold standard of a Jewish person. He could stand before any Jewish person and declare his superiority. And if someone could get to heaven by their works and by their law following, it could have been Paul. If anyone could stand before God with a great resume on his paper and say, look, God, I checked all the boxes. You should let me into heaven for my works. It would have been Paul. He says he's born and raised full Jewish. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, which is even a privileged tribe in some ways. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day, as all baby boys should have been. No mistakes in Paul's upbringing here. And he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee, that's a sect of Judaism that was known for its strict adherence to the law. They even came up with a lot more laws than the Old Testament had. They were known for their personal piety, and they were religious leaders amongst the Jews. They were very respected and prominent in the Jewish society, in the Old Testament, and at the time of Jesus. So Paul was such a good Pharisee, such a good law-abiding Jew, that then when people were becoming Christians and that seemed different, he was a persecutor. He says there he was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous to persecute this new group that wasn't like the Pharisees. And we see that in the book of Acts when Paul is even approving the martyrdom of Stephen. He had all the zeal. Great, great Pharisee. Great law follower. Great resume for Paul. He had it all together by human standards. So if someone could get to heaven by following the law, it would have been Paul. Now, are there people like that today? Are there people like that today who seem to be filling out a resume of bullet points to prove that they're good enough for God? I think that's the predominant view in our country. I think most people in our country, even a lot of professing Christians, think that if they're a pretty good person, they'll get to heaven in the end. And they are working on their good person resume. I mean, here's a good person resume that a lot of people, I think, would fill out. I've never done the really bad sins, never spent time in prison, or just a little bit maybe, or I helped some people in need in my life, never depended on no one for nothing. Good American self-reliance. Never need help from anyone. Yeah, I'm a good person. I called myself a Christian in this life and I voted correctly, whatever that means to you or to that person. And yet when the really bad stuff happened, I even spoke out against it. See, I'm a good person. Surely with that resume, Lord, you would let me into heaven. I'm a good person. You know what's funny about that belief is that's Islam. Muslims believe if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go to hell. That's not Christian. That's not what the Bible teaches. No one's going to get to heaven from these bullet points. No way. I also fear that a lot of Christian parents are pointing their children more to this resume than to Jesus Christ. I think a lot of parents are pushing their kids so hard to be successful and talented to have good grades or to be great in sports or great in activities. Of course, there's nothing wrong with those things, but if that's the emphasis, if that's the goal, that your child would be successful and self-reliant, well, they might miss the heart of the Lord. And so parents, as you're raising your kids, think about what are you communicating in all the time priorities that you're making? What's more important, their talent or their heart before the Lord? What kind of resume are you pushing them to fill out before the Lord? You know, Paul finished this section in verse 6 by calling himself blameless. Like, I'm so good, I'm blameless. No one could bring a charge before me. His resume is the best, according to a works-based righteousness. But then in verse 7, we see a change. Paul switches focus completely. And we see Paul's actual resume, the real resume, what it really means before God. And he says, whatever gain I had, all that stuff, all those bullet points, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It's nothing. That's all loss compared to Jesus Christ, to knowing Jesus Christ. He goes on and says he considers everything a loss, everything, all of it, a loss compared to knowing Jesus. And then loss wasn't a strong enough word. He had more to say. In verse 8, he calls it all rubbish. Rubbish. And even rubbish in English isn't quite a strong enough word. The Greek word there can also be dung, excrement, manure. That's how Paul views his good deeds, his wonderful obedience to the law, all things. It's dung, a stinking pile of cow manure. If you've ever been to a landfill, a pile of waste, mosquitoes buzzing around, rats crawling around, vultures flying around, that's our good works if we think they're going to get us to heaven. Garbage, rubbish. That's where you can take your resume of good works. If you have any bullet points of how good you are, you can imagine taking it to the landfill and dumping it there and smearing cow manure all over it. That's what it is before God. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the God of the universe. You are one of 8 billion people on this earth right now, plenty before you. In the whole universe, we have these super giant nova stars all over the place, and God made all of that. And then we think our little resume is like going to impress him. Like, hey, God, I gave some money to charity. I prayed once in a while when I was in trouble. That's good, right? That's garbage. We can impress God with that. Our resumes will go into the anonymous dumpster of history. That includes Paul's law-following resume. It's all garbage. This reminds us, too, that Jesus, in the Gospels, his strongest rebukes were for the Pharisees, the people like Paul here. He called them at one point whitewashed tombs. It's like you're a tomb that they've cleaned up really nice and has a really nice gravestone. Looks great. Dead inside. You're dead inside. Your heart's far from the Lord. So this all certainly applies to our salvation, brothers and sisters, that anything we try to do to be saved, anything we try to do to earn God's love is rubbish. That may sound bad. That may sound harsh, but think about the really good implication of that. That means that nothing we can do will make God love us any more or less. That is such wonderful news. None of your obedience will earn God's love. And what that means is, he just loves us. His steadfast love endures forever. You don't earn it. Maybe you had to earn your parents' love. Maybe you had to earn your friends' love. You always felt like you had to perform for them to get them to care about you. Not so with God. Those efforts are rubbish because you don't need to do them. God loves us and you don't earn it. Jesus Christ died for us. He took the initiative. He came and died. We didn't ask him to come do it. We didn't even know we needed Jesus to come die for us, but he did it. He took the initiative so that we could be saved. All we do is receive it like a gift. All we do is believe in Jesus. We trust in him to receive that forgiveness of sins. And then we know we are loved by God. We don't earn it. All your good works are rubbish. That's good news. That is good news. And you don't have to worry about weighing them on some scales or hoping that you've been good enough. You're not. But Jesus died for you anyway. Then this also applies to what we live for and what we care about as Christians. Are we living for rubbish? Is your heart set on manure? One of C.S. Lewis's most famous quotes comes from his essay, The Weight of Glory. Maybe some of you have heard this, some of you not, but he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Are you living for mud pies? Or are you like a child in a slum eating mud pies when God has so much more joy for you? If you're pursuing the bullet points of a resume or the things of this world, you're like a kid with a mud pie thinking it's the dream vacation and you're missing out. There's a joy in the Lord that's so much better. It's not like Paul's Pharisee resume. So let's look at a little more what that looks like, what a real Christian resume looks like. What's Paul's new resume? What are the bullet points of the Christian life that Paul gives us? In verses 9 to 11, he's going to show us what our resume should look like. And so first at the end of verse 8, he says, "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's the goal. To gain Christ. It's all worth it to gain Christ. Bullet point number one of the resume, may we gain Christ. That overwhelms anything else that we would lose. And this reminds us that Jesus Christ himself said similar things. In Mark 8, he says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or perhaps C.S. Lewis would say it, to gain a whole world of mud pies and forfeit his soul. And then we look at verses 9 to 11 more, and we see more of these bullet points. And it says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Here's a true Christian resume. I love that phrase, found in him. We're found in Christ. He has found us. We were like the prodigal son who wandered away into the pig slop. God found us. We were like the sheep that wandered away from the fold, and God found us. We're found in Christ. Our loss becomes gain. Paul mentions that we worship by the Spirit of God. It's not just law abiding now. It's worship by the Spirit who dwells in us. In fact, I love back in verse 3, Paul says, we are the circumcision. So not we have been circumcised, not an action to perform, but now it's an identity. We are this. Not performance, but identity now. We are children of God. We are the people set apart for God. We are the circumcision, not that we did something. I love that about Christianity. It's a faith that gives us our identity. So the resume is looking really good and interesting here for a Christian resume, so different from the Pharisee mindset. Verse 10, he goes on, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, I love that verse. There's a purpose statement for your life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what I want to wake up and do today. We have a relationship with him, to know him. Not know about him. It doesn't say I want to know about Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know God. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan pastor in early American history, has this great quote about knowing God. He says, "Thus there is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace. There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but a man can't have the latter unless he has an idea of the taste of honey in his mind." Anyone can look up on the internet how honey is made and could describe it to you and tell you a lot of facts about honey, how the bees go into the beehive and then they have these honeycombs, and I should have looked it up myself because I can't really tell you. I think they pull those things out and then it drips off, right? Should look that up beforehand. Anyway, I guess not anyone can tell you how to make honey, but some people could. But if they don't know how it tastes, they can't really describe what honey's all about. That feeling on your tongue of that sweetness that's kind of gooey and sits there. And when you've tasted it, you know it. Then you know honey, even if you don't know everything about honey. Or I could take it a step further. I could tell you, or someone could look up, how they make the Cookies Over Texas H-E-B ice cream. I'm sure it's very interesting. But I can tell you very well how it tastes, because I've eaten my fair share, and then some. And the cookies, the Oreo, and the cookie dough, and the chocolate, and the vanilla just mixes in your mouth for a burst of wonder and explosions. Like, I know that ice cream. I know it well, too well. See the difference? Do you know God? Or do you know a lot of facts about him? Do you know him? That's what Jonathan Edwards is talking about here. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you know what it means to have a relationship with him that changes your heart and changes your affections and your desires, and what it means to walk with him in closeness and to experience him in the stillness? Do you know him? And knowing God doesn't make life easier, but it makes it deeper. Knowing God makes life more joyful, and sometimes even knowing God makes life more sorrowful, because you feel the hurts that other people feel. And you see it differently. You can't be callous and careless to the harms of the world. And so sometimes knowing God and walking with him will make your life more difficult. But it's good. It's like going from a black and white TV to color. It's like you just see it with more vibrance. You see the world with more life, more the way that God sees it. And you won't be nearly as enticed by the gross evil things of the world. Once you've seen the color, you don't want to go back to the black and white. So knowing God is delightfully good. That's what we want on our resume. And through that, you know, our eternal destiny is secure. We don't fear death. We have greater purpose in the world. Have you tasted the honey? Paul goes on a little more. It says, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We share in his sufferings. So he wants to know Christ. He wants to know God. He wants to know the power of his resurrection and then share in sufferings with Christ to even know more of his death. This doesn't mean we're going to have nails put into our hands and feet like Jesus did, but it does mean that our lives could be marked by sacrifice. That part of the Christian life is sacrificing ourselves for others, or like we saw in chapter 2, considering others' interests above our own. Have a servant-hearted, sacrificial approach to life, to even suffer with Christ, and perhaps endure persecution for Christ. This word share is really interesting. The root word here is koinonia, that Greek word for fellowship or community. We actually have fellowship, koinonia with Christ through suffering, through hard things. And so Christians have a different view of suffering in the world than other people. We don't fear suffering. We don't seek to avoid suffering at all costs. We can see a purpose in suffering, be that common suffering that all people experience or specific suffering for being a Christian. We can see the redemptive nature of God working through it. And we can seek to help people through it. So the Christian resume does not say avoid suffering. It says share in suffering. And then we know God better and have koinonia fellowship with God. We know the power of Jesus' death and resurrection more deeply. So how is your resume? I hope that Philippians 3 crushes your hopes of standing before God with a law-abiding resume, with a good person resume. If you're here today and you were thinking, man, I thought I might get to heaven or have a relationship with God because of the good things I've done or the bad things I haven't done, I hope that this passage and hundreds of others I could show you would prove to you that that's not how it works. You need a new resume. You need a new heart that only Jesus can give. You need forgiveness of sins that only comes through Jesus' work on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for you. And then when you have that, and I trust many of you do, our pursuits start to look different. The bullet points we want to see on our Christian resume start to look different. And we want to see these things in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we can go out and live with joy even in the suffering in our lives. Does that sound like your resume? Does that sound like what your heart is aimed at in this week ahead? Or is it just success and talent and security? God has even more for you than that. He has these things that you would taste the honey and the sweetness of knowing Christ, the Lord of Lords, the Savior for your sins, the eternal King. It is good, and I hope you will taste that, and that then you will stand before Christ with a truly Christian resume. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you saved us. You sent Jesus for us. You sent your Spirit for us, and we worship you. I thank you that my salvation is not dependent on good things that I could do. Lord, I would fail miserably at that, as we all would. We thank you for that. We thank you that we don't have to live in fear of the future judgment because our resume stands washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we stand with confidence because of what you've done, not because of what we've done. And so I pray that you'd fill us with more and more joy from that, more and more confidence in you from that, and that most of all, we would just know you, that we would know the power of your resurrection so firmly that we can share in sufferings, even with joy. Lord, would you transform our hearts like that? Would you grow our hearts like that so that we would glorify you? We thank you for this great word from Philippians 3. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.